This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Jazakallah khair, thank you so much for joining us. This episode 15 of our series The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before we begin, we just have a question with regards to traveling following the long weekend, and inshallah in South Africa we have school holidays coming up and families will enjoy this holiday by traveling, and with regards to the Sharia there are certain rules pertaining to the traveler. So as a start, this is a very deep and can be a very complex discussion, but I'll try to simplify it in a minute or two inshallah. A person is always, the Sharia sees him as one of two modes. He's either a muqim, he's either a resident, or he's a musafir, he's a traveler. So one is either a muqim or a musafir. You're either a resident or a traveler. If you are a traveler, per the Sharia, your status as a traveler, you are allowed a number of concessions. The Sharia makes certain rules, it relaxes them. For example, if you are a traveler in the month of Ramadan, you may choose to fast, or you may choose to break your fast and then make those that day up after Ramadan. If you are a traveler, you may shorten the salah that are four rak'ah, so dhuhr, asr and isha, you can shorten it to two. Maghrib and fajr of course remains unchanged. You can also join dhuhr and asr by bringing asr forward to the waqt of dhuhr, or delaying dhuhr to the waqt of asr. You may also join maghrib and isha by making maghrib in the waqt of isha, delaying maghrib, or you can bring isha earlier in the waqt of maghrib. You may also, as a musafir, Jumu'ah is not compulsory now for the men. Also, with regards to the khuf, you can, the rules pertaining to the khuf, when you wipe over the khuf in terms of wudu, you have 24 hours as a muqim to use that khuf, then you need to take a fresh wudu by removing the khuf. For the musafir, the traveler, he gets 3 days to keep his khuf on. So these are of the concessions that are permitted in the Sharia. A totally separate discussion is is it better to fast or not to fast, better to shorten or to lengthen. That's a lengthy discussion. And to just summarize very quickly, it appears from the Sunnah, and Allah knows best, that it is better to shorten the Salah for the traveler, whereas it is not preferable to join the Salah. So if you are able to make each Salah in their waqt, it's better to do that, but acceptable for you to join to make jam'ah. But qasr is preferred. Also, is in terms of fasting, we're not in the month of Ramadan, but if you were in the month of Ramadan and you were a traveler, you had the option to fast. What is it better to do, fasting or not to fast? This is a very long, old debate between the madhahib. And in reality, and Allah knows best, you should choose the concession which is easiest for you. So if it is easy for you to fast while traveling, if it's easier to fast while traveling, then making up the fast outside of Ramadan. So for example, the brother is traveling 1 hour before Maghrib. So the whole day he was fasting. The hour that he's a musafir, should he break his fast or should he just keep that 1 hour and have the day rather than make up the entire day outside of Ramadan? He chooses the easier of the two options, walhamdulillah. So we understand that there's a muqim, the resident, and we understand that there's a musafir and he gets certain concessions. Now, when does one become a musafir? When do you swap over from being a resident to a traveler? So again, to summarize a very lengthy discussion, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was no concept of kilometers or miles. These are new measurements that happened many, many centuries after the advent of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he spoke about distances, he would say the journey, a travel of 1 day, or the travel of 2-3 days. A woman should not travel the distance of 1 day's journey without the mahram. Now, how far, how many kilometers is 1 day's journey? And the madahib have looked at this, and just to summarize a very complex discussion, around 85 kilometers, we could say approximately 85 kilometers, if you are traveling from point A to point B, and that journey is 85 kilometers or more, then per the classical view of the four madahib, you are now deemed a musafir. You are a traveler. So if I go from Cape Town to a city that is 85 kilometers or more outside of Cape Town, then once I embark on that journey, once I leave Cape Town, I'm now a musafir. So therefore, I can shorten my salah. Therefore, I can break the compulsory fasting and delay it. I can join the salah if I need to do so. Now, one may say, if I travel from Cape Town to Hong Kong, for example. I'm going there to work. So obviously, between Cape Town and Hong Kong, there's many thousands of kilometers. So of course, that is deemed a journey. I am musafir while I'm traveling. I arrive in Hong Kong and I intend to stay there for 1 year to work. Do I remain a musafir? Of course not. I cannot be in the state of travel for one entire year inside of Hong Kong. So therefore, my status as a musafir falls away. Well, what if it's 1 month? What if it's 1 week? What if it's 1 day? What is the cut-off? Again, to summarize a very long discussion, the three madhahib of the Shafi'is, the Shafi'i, Maliki, and Hanbali madhab, have basically said that if you stay 4 days or more in a certain area, then you become a resident of that area. The Hanafis have made it 15 days, and Allah knows best, you know, the strongest opinion appears to be that of the majority, meaning, and it's the safer, obviously, of the two opinions, that if you are traveling to a certain place, and you remain in that place for 4 days or more, so you arrive in that destination for 4 days or more, then from the minute you arrive at that place, you are now a muqeem, you are now a resident of that place, meaning all the concessions of musafir drops away. Now you need to pray full. You cannot join. You have to fast if it's Ramadan. So let's give an example. Muhammad is traveling from Cape Town to Hong Kong, but he will go via Johannesburg and he will go via Dubai. So he's going from Cape Town to Johannesburg, Johannesburg to Dubai, Dubai to Hong Kong. He travels from Cape Town to Johannesburg. This is longer than 85 kilometers. So the minute he leaves Cape Town, he's now a musafir. He's a traveler. He arrives in Johannesburg. When he gets to Johannesburg, he needs to ask himself, how long am I staying here? If he's staying for 4 days or more, then he becomes a resident. So Muhammad says, no, I'm only staying in Johannesburg for 1 day. So for that day, while he's in Johannesburg, or 2 days in Johannesburg, he's a musafir. He can shorten his salah while staying in Johannesburg, in the hotel, walhamdulillah, he's a musafir. So he's sitting there in transit. Now he goes from Johannesburg to Dubai. In Dubai, he's going to stay 1 week. Now, when he lands in Dubai, okay, so from Johannesburg to Dubai, while he's flying, he's obviously a musafir, he's a traveler. When he arrives in Dubai, he says, okay, I'm staying in Dubai for 7 days. So obviously, it's more than four. If he stays in Dubai for more than 4 days, from the minute he lands in Dubai, he is now a resident. He is now a muqeem, which means he has to pray full from the minute he lands there. Four rakahs for Dhuhr, four rakahs for Asr, four rakahs for Isha. He has to fast XYZ. Right. Once he leaves Dubai to Hong Kong, he is again a musafir. When he gets to Hong Kong, he looks at it. How long am I staying in Hong Kong? Okay, I'm only staying here for 3 days. Therefore, I'm still a musafir, and therefore all the concessions with regards to travel remains. Walhamdulillah. So this is something just to discuss with regards to traveling, and we hope and we pray that whoever is traveling during this period, you have a safe journey during the school holidays. And subhanAllah, it shows us that Allah has made concessions easy for us when we're traveling. Even if you're on holiday, it doesn't matter if it's a journey of enjoyment, so long as it's halal enjoyment, Allah gives you the concession. So please remember, even on your holiday, we are still Muslims. We fulfill our obligations in terms of the Sharia. We stay away from haram. And of course, alhamdulillah, Allah has made it even easier for us that if we're flying, you know, you can delay your salah, you can shorten your salah. So there's no excuse, inshaAllah. Getting back to our discussion of Aisha radiallahu anha, and we spoke about this very difficult moment in her life with regards to the ifq, when she was accused of the slander against her, where she was in fact accused of having an affair with a Sahabi, Safwan. So we mentioned how the Prophet investigated, he asked Sayyidina Ali, he asked Sayyidina Usama ibn Zayd, and they both basically said, you know, we know nothing negative about her, ask around, ask Barira, the slave of Aisha, she would know Aisha best. Barira says, subhanAllah, she's a very, very, you know, innocent girl. She's such an innocent girl, pure woman. Such a thing won't even cross her mind. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, then makes an announcement that his wife has been slandered, that Safwan has been slandered, and who would stand up and defend me and my family? And, you know, the whole commotion erupts in the masjid, and the two sides of the Ansar almost get to the point of fighting with one another. So he calms the situation down and leaves it at that. So Aisha says, this moment when, you know, the Prophet ﷺ was completely, you know, unsure what to do, and the entire Medina is talking about her, and not just talking about her, talking about her honor as a woman, talking about her dignity as you know, subhanAllah, her most intimate matters of a woman. And for a pure woman, this is something so difficult for her. So she said she was crying so much that her parents actually felt she might die from the sadness. So this was the worst day. And then she says the Prophet ﷺ came to visit her. 1 month had passed. The two of them really hadn't seen each other. He hadn't spoken to her. So the Prophet ﷺ comes to Abu Bakr's house. And he asks permission to enter. And, you know, he's speaking to Aisha. And Aisha's narrating. She says the Prophet ﷺ said that the Shahud, he praised Allah as is the custom. We praise Allah and we send salawat on the Prophet ﷺ and his family. And then he sat down and he said, "Oh Aisha, I have come to hear about you on such and such a matter." Now subhanAllah, 1 month has passed by. He hasn't yet spoken to her. He hasn't accused her. He hasn't come in and shouted at her. And this is not a small thing. SubhanAllah, we find the smallest rumor about somebody and immediately we attack that person. Here, 1 month goes by. The Prophet ﷺ does his investigation. He hasn't come to a conclusion, so now he discusses with her. He says, "Look, have you heard about this rumor? And, oh Aisha, if you are innocent of this rumor, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support you, He will assist you. But if you are guilty," and I pay attention to this, ya ikhwan, my brothers and sisters. He says to Aisha, "If you are guilty of this sin, and you confess this sin to Allah, and you repent to Allah, then Allah will accept your forgiveness, or will accept your repentance." Now, this is not a small sin. This, if this sin is true, I mean, subhanAllah, this is a wife of the Prophet ﷺ committing zina, which is of the major sins, against the Prophet ﷺ. And Allah, and he says, the Prophet says to her, ﷺ, that Allah will forgive you if you repent. Therefore, we are all sinners. But we should never ever feel that our sins are so big, and our sins are so huge, and we are so far away from Allah that there's no way back. Absolutely not. No matter what sin we do, all we should do is raise our hands and we should repent to Allah and confess our sins to Him and He will forgive us. So the Prophet says to Aisha, "If you are innocent, Allah will assist you. And if you are guilty, make tawbah and Allah will forgive your sins." So Aisha says, when he said that, I stopped crying immediately. And she says, she looks at her father and says to her father, "Daddy, respond to say something to him." So Abu Bakr says, "I don't know what to say to him." So then she says to her mother, "Please respond to the Prophet ﷺ." And her mother says, "I don't know, Ya Aisha, what should I say to the Prophet ﷺ? What do you want us to say?" So Aisha tells us, now in the hadith again, as I said, beautiful, it's from a first person perspective. She says, "I was still a young in terms of my knowledge, young girl. I hadn't memorized much of the Quran. So the only thing I could say was," she says to the Prophet ﷺ, "that I understand that you have come to hear this rumor about me, and you have heard this from many people, and now this has been planted in your mind. If I were to confess my sin, and Allah, or rather, if I were to say that I was innocent, and Allah knows that I'm innocent, you won't believe me. But if I confess my sin, and I'm not guilty, but if I confess it, then you'll believe me." So she basically says, "I don't know what to say to you, because you've already made up your mind against me." So she says, "The only thing I can think of to respond to you is what Yusuf's father said to the brothers, Nabi Yusuf, when his brothers came to Nabi Ya'qub, and they said the wolf had eaten Yusuf." So Nabi Ya'qub said, Aisha uses the same lines when Nabi Ya'qub says, "Fasabrun jameel." So for me, patience is most befitting. I will be patient. Wallahu al-musta'an. And it is Allah whose help I seek. Ala ma tasifun. Against the lie which has been described. Right? So she says, I will be like Nabi Ya'qub. I will put my trust in Allah. And I will be patient. And Allah is sufficient for me. So then she says, I turned away from the Prophet ﷺ. I went to lie on my bed. And I didn't look at him. And at that moment, she says, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was taken by the effects of wahi. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ would receive revelations from Allah, he would get into a state where it would be very heavy on him, and he would begin to sweat, even if it was a very cold day. This day, in fact, Aisha says, was a cold day, and he began to sweat profusely. And the revelation ayat of the Quran, Allah was revealing ayat of the Quran, and then the Prophet ﷺ looks up once the revelation is done, and he begins to smile. And he says to Aisha, "Be glad, O Aisha, Allah has declared your innocence. Allah has sent me ayat that is declaring your innocence." So the mother of Aisha says, "Oh Aisha, get up and go to him. Go and hug your husband. Go and kiss your husband. Go to him." And Aisha, our mother, as I said, our mother Aisha, very dramatic, very strong-willed. For 1 month, he had not, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had been distant from her. For 1 month, he was questioning, you know, which way to go. So Aisha, she responds. She says, "By Allah, I will not go to him, and I will not give praise to anyone except Allah. because it is Allah who had proven my innocence. So she's been crying for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 1 month, and now when you know she can go back to him, she's not, I don't want to go to him. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. So now let's look at these verses. These verses, Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala revealed 10 verses in Surah Nur about this matter. Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala says, "Indeed, those who came with falsehood are a group among you. They are a small group among you. Do not think it is bad for you. Rather, it is good for you. For every person among them is what he has earned," meaning the punishment from that sin. "And he who took upon himself the greater portion, who the one who told the biggest lie of it, for him is the greater punishment." Why? And Allah speaks to them, but all of us, subhanAllah, how many times do we hear rumors about somebody? Someone will say, you know, this brother, this sister did such a thing, she said such a thing, the two of them were alone together. You know, our minds start running wild and we think the worst. So Allah says to us, why when you heard it, when you heard this false accusation, did not the believing men and believing women think good of one another and say, this is an obvious lie. Why did they not produce for it four witnesses? Now in our Sharia, if you accuse somebody of committing adultery or zina, then the Sharia requires the accuser to bring four witnesses, four eyewitnesses. And if you don't do so, then those three or two or one witness is counted as a liar. And they should actually be punished for slander. They should be lashed for slander. Therefore, we take these matters easily. We give nicknames for people. She's a such and such a woman. He's such a guy. You know, attacking their honor. In the Sharia, this is regarded as a major sin. In fact, the Prophet says, avoid the seven deadly sins. One of those seven deadly sins is to accuse an innocent woman of zina. To accuse an innocent woman of committing adultery. And how often do we accuse people in their honor? We say, she's such a woman, he's such a guy, he does this, he has many, many girlfriends, he has many boyfriends, and she does all these things. SubhanAllah, these things are serious in the sight of Allah. So Allah says, if you want to make an accusation like that, bring four witnesses. And when they do not produce the witness, Allah says, if you make an accusation without bringing witnesses, then it is they in the sight of Allah who are liars. Now when you accuse someone of these kind of things and you don't have evidence, then in the sight of Allah you are a liar, wa'iyadu billah. Right? So it's serious things. And Allah says, and if it had not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy in this world and in the Akhirah, you would have been touched for that in which you were involved by a great punishment. So Allah says to the people who had slandered Aisha, that this issue was so major in the sight of Allah. Had it not been Allah's mercy, He would have punished them in the dunya with a great punishment and in the akhirah. So Allah says to them and to all of us, when you received it, meaning when you hear a lie, when you hear an accusation with your tongues and said with your mouths that which you had no knowledge, you convey this rumor. Many times we hear a rumor, instead of checking it out, the first thing we do is we tell someone else. So someone says, you know what, I don't want to speak bad of Muhammad, and don't tell anyone else, but I saw, you know, Muhammad is, you know, he's accused of XYZ. Immediately, instead of checking, asking, is this true, the next person relays it to someone else, and someone else. So Allah says, you say that which with your mouths, that of which you had no knowledge, and thought it was insignificant. You thought it was a small thing. While in the sight of Allah, it was tremendous. It was a huge thing in the sight of Allah. And why, when you heard it, did you not say, it is not for us to speak of this? SubhanAllah, exalted are you, O Allah. This is a great slander. So whenever we hear someone speaking negative, someone speaking ill of someone, immediately our natural instinct should say, SubhanAllah, what you're saying here, I don't want to listen to it. I don't want to be part of this. This is either a lie. If you are making an accusation, bring your evidence. Otherwise, I don't want to be part of this. And Allah makes clear to you the verses, and Allah is knowing and wise. So Allah continues, indeed, those who like that immorality should be spread and should be publicized among those who have believed will have a painful punishment in this life and in the year after, and Allah knows and you do not know. And had it not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy, and because Allah is kind and merciful, meaning a punishment would come, O you who believe, Do not follow the footsteps of Shaitan. And whoever follows the footsteps of Shaitan, indeed, he enjoins immorality and wrongdoing. Shaitan wants us to be immoral. And if we can't be immoral, he puts suspicion in our minds. He wants us to accuse one another of lewdness. And if it not for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy, not one of you would have been pure ever. But Allah purifies whom He wills, and He is hearing and knowing. So subhanAllah, these are verses in the noble Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed with regards to our mother Aisha. Now, we'll continue the story next week, but just to conclude, imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals verses for you. Now, Aisha says she hoped that somehow Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would get some kind of dream or some sense that she was innocent. She never believed that Allah would reveal verses in the Quran exonerating her. Now, this is the same Quran we recite. Yeah, in South Africa, the same Quran in China, the same Quran in Iran, the same Quran throughout the world. There are people still today, they slander our mother Aisha and they say the most terrible things about her. SubhanAllah, what kind of love did Allah have for our mother Aisha that He revealed verses, He intervened and He protected her? Many people are slandered and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not reveal ayat on that person's account. Yet every single person who recites the Quran will recite these verses until the end of time, which speaks of the honor and speaks of Allah's displeasure at those who slandered and harmed Aisha. It is for this reason, when we ask, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam love her so much? Wasn't just because she was cute, wasn't just because she was young, it wasn't because of her intense love for him. The reason he loved her so much was because Allah loved her so much. And Allah loved her so much because of the service that she does for the deen, because of her pure nature, because of her devotion, the amount of ibadah that she does. That is why she is beloved to Allah, and why our Prophet ﷺ loved her. And until today, as I said, until the end of time, these verses in the Quran are revealed about her for her sake. We continue the story of the ifk, insha'Allah, our next episode. Jazakallah khair. For any questions, concerns or comments, wishmuhammad@gmail.com. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.